want to continue on now from where I left off in the last session. We realize that many things are happening in the world today and in the church. And there's a lot of problems, and people are having a lot of problems dealing with it and handling it. But we need to look at where the root problems are and how did we get in this situation. I've shared about this before, but when I made the choice to really want to know God and fell in love with Him, there was a problem because I couldn't find anyone that could do what I wanted to do or even show me scriptures that authorized me to do it. And we need to kind of look at the day we're in to understand why would that have even been a problem? Because what I desired and what I found to me is so basic that every Christian should have been taught that the first week or two they got saved. Should have been in the very beginning. And yet, everybody looked at me like what I was desiring was something strange. So before I get into more details of this, I think you need to think about the state of the church in the world today. And I don't want this to sound like a judgment on anyone, but you can't fix something if you don't get a right diagnosis of what's wrong. So it's not being judgmental, it's just you've got to be honest. So without judging anyone's motive of how we got here, we still have to look at the fruit of where we are. And that's what I had to do. Because I now, looking back, can see that what I desired at that time should have been normal everywhere in the body of Christ. And it wasn't just not normal. It sounded crazy to many people, even ministers. Like there was something wrong with me for even desiring that. Which clearly the Bible says we should have. And God wants us to have. So, we need to look at the state of the church. I shared a little bit in the last session about some things going on in the last days. That hearts would be failing for fear coming on this world. Their hearts would grow cold against God. So there's all kind of things would be going on in the church. But when we look at the fruit, we realize it's a long ways from what the basic biblical standard says. And I wonder why people don't notice it today. Many ministries don't notice it. And I think one of the reasons is because they don't believe anything is that wrong. Many actually believe they're doing great spiritually now. Because they can look back and see some time back when maybe they know something or understand something that the generation before them did not know or understand. And this really happened particularly when the Pentecostal outpouring took place in the early 1900s. That dramatically changed how people looked at the Holy Spirit. But then that quickly ran into problems. And so we come along later, and then many people realize that had problems. Some things didn't go the way they should have went. It seemed to peak out at a certain place, or some things started to happen that others had problems with. Then people then started searching God again. And they started understanding some other things. And all of a sudden now, they feel like they really have that. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying that's just the reality. Because the modern charismatic movement that came out of non-Pentecostals, many believe where they are is far more advanced than where the Pentecostals went to. Now, the Pentecostals are not going to agree with that. I'm just saying that's the reality. Yet most of those two groups would believe that they're right where God wants them to be now. And their foundations and everything is basically okay. Sometimes I think we look at ourselves or what we're doing and saying, I'm not aware that I'm committing any sin. And sometimes it's not the commission of the sin. It's the omission of something. It's something we should have done, something we should be doing that we're not. And that's where the real problem is. There's serious problems that people have not gotten to the root of and fixed that's been in the church for generations. There are things the church is ignorant of that it's been ignorant of for many generations. And different groups with doctors in theology have been debating and arguing for generations over one simple little statement in the Bible and not be able to agree on what's right. So everybody would end up with a different thought of what's right and thereby separate themselves because we don't agree. So the church has gotten into a state that if we look around at everybody else, then okay, maybe we're doing pretty good. Because you can always find somebody that's not doing as good as you're doing, if you've done anything. Because there's some people don't do anything. So you can always find somebody that you're ahead of if you just done one thing. You find somebody that didn't do anything and you're ahead of them. So we have a tendency to have that comparison. In Timothy, I mentioned it earlier, Paul gave a description of what the church would be like in the last day. And I've taught on this a lot, so I don't want to spend much time on this because I've got a lot of other things I want to share. But I want to quickly go through and mention a few of these scriptures so that you understand I'm not judging the churches today. I'm just sharing with you what the Word of God says the churches would be like in the last days. And most churches are preaching we're in the last days. So you can't ignore what Paul said. You can't ignore what the Word of God said. Some of the signs will be. I mentioned some of those. People's hearts growing cold and things like that. People in the last days were saying that which is right is wrong. That which is wrong is right. Are we having that today? Mm-hmm. Just turn your television on anytime and you see it. It's so messed up now that anybody tells truth is attacked viciously about anything. It doesn't have to be religion. Anything. If you start speaking truth now, you're accused of being totally wrong and bad. And yet they tell things that obviously are lies, and they get offended if you won't believe that's the truth. So that is happening not just in the church, in society, in the world. And the church is in the world. So it affects the people that are in the churches. And so many times, as Christians, we take on the characteristics of the world. We think like the world thinks. We process things like the world thinks. You understand? We look, we use the technology. But Paul said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, starting verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We see these signs in Christendom today. We see it all the time that doctrines of different denominations are adjusting their doctrines and becoming more liberal all the time. They're becoming more opposite of what the Word of God says. And they're saying that's right when it's clearly against what the Word of God says. We're accepting it as normal. So it's kind of like it's been such a gradual thing through generation after generation. Each one adds a little more ignorance to it and a little more getting away from the truth each generation. And everybody accepts that, so they go a little bit further. We see that in our country with all the rioting going on, and everybody, they're demanding this thing. So they're doing all kind of evil things, trying to force you to do this one thing. If you give them that, then that's not good enough. They want something else. They give them that, that's not good enough. They'll burn down something because they want something else. You're never going to satisfy that because of where it comes from. Satan is behind the destruction. Anytime you have an attitude that you don't respect authority, which came from God, your problem is with God, not with an administration or with the government or with your boss or your teacher or your mom or your daddy. It's with God. All authority comes from God. And the order of things comes from God. So what you're seeing the fruit manifesting, that we get offended, well, they're not doing, I don't like the way they're doing this. And what is the problem? Well, they're this group, they're that group, and we want to put them in a box of what group they're in. But the bottom line is, the author behind all that is Satan. It's simple as that. So it can be something that really looks good, and in many of their minds, they think it's great. It's so great that it justifies doing something that's not so good to get it. And that's being taken as more acceptable now. So there's all this attitude towards parents, disrespectful for parents, all these things that I'm listing. I'm not going to get into all that. But a couple of things I want you to notice in verse 5, though, they still have a form of godliness. In other words, they're acting, we use terminology, they call themselves a Christian. So they act like a Christian, but they deny the power and the authority of a Christian. A Christian is Christ-like. That's Christ, like him. He is the power. He is the authority. He is Lord of everything. And they deny that power, that authority in the life. I've shared this before. The most difficult message to teach anywhere in the world today is about the literal functional lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. You announce it, guarantees you the smallest crowd anywhere. Most places you won't get a crowd, because if you don't hold the meetings yourself, you won't even have a meeting, because other people will not allow you to even bring that conference or that meeting on that. So that's very common. But verse 7. Another sign is, in our generation, they would be ever learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what puzzled me. How you could, for 2,000 years, have people with PhDs in theology, in religion, even from the beginning in Paul's time. He had one. The Pharisees had one, and totally missed God. Now, almost any organization that's come down for the last 2,000 years, those that are making the decisions and setting up doctrines and things normally have PhDs, or they're at least a minister. If there's a founder, there may be a founder of a ministry. He may not have been a PhD, but it was one of the fivefold ministries. And it passed it on. But some of those has been around for hundreds of years. As different leaders come along with their PhDs or whatever, they start adjusting what the other one said before. But for hundreds of years, that was truth, what they said before. And they would defend it to the death. Nobody could question that that was the truth. But now the same organization is questioning it. And they're adjusting it, even though it wasn't truth. They're making it less of the truth, not more of the truth. They're taking something that might have been 80% truth and now making it 40% truth. But you're still missing it. Sin is missing the mark. So it doesn't matter if you missed it 1% or 89%. You still missed it. is still false, is not true. I think this is very telling in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul knew he was going to be leaving everything to Timothy. And he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's one of the signs of the last days. If we look at what people's preaching today, he said for us to be doing basically three things, exhorting, reproving, and rebuking. Hardly any minister does all three of those. People will not endure sound doctrine. I've written an entire book called Sound Doctrine. Sound means uncorrupted. Doctrine means teaching, doctrine, and tenets of learning. So all those, our teachings have been corrupted, our doctrines have been corrupted, and our very tenets, methods of learning has been corrupted. I don't have time to get into all that now, but that's where it started. You first mess up how you learn, then you can get the false teachings and the false doctrines in. But people will not endure that. You start preaching truth because it doesn't line up with what they think they know. They'll just go down the road. So they will punish you by taking themselves and their finances down the road and leave you with an empty building with all the overhead. And that puts pressures on ministries, and so many of them succumb to that. And so thinking, well, I can't help them if they're not here. So they'll make excuses of why they really doesn't preach the truth, why they really don't rebuke them or correct them when they need to be corrected. They'll preach them something out of the Bible that's nice, but it's not the word in season that they need now. They won't preach the words that challenge you or confronts your sin that you need to repent of. They will not preach your responsibilities in the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. None of this will they preach. They'll preach about what your inheritance is and the promises and how wonderful things are going to be and how much God loves you and all the things that make you feel good, and especially if they will make your flesh more comfortable. And God does want to bless us. And he does bless us with things that will make us comfortable. But it doesn't have priority. Priority is knowing him, walking in the spirit, in his kingdom, preparing for eternity. We're just here a blink. This is just a blink of time that we're here. And that's all the time we've got to get ready for eternity. But people aren't doing that. They're not warning. They're not rebuking. People just keep doing the same thing over and over, and no one confronts them. No one questions them, because they would get offended again and leave. Because they won't endure it. That means they won't put up with it. They'll just go find them someone else that will tickle their ears. And it's easy to find that one. And it's easy to find a large crowd there because they're comfortable. I heard a saying, someone said once, beware of the comfortable Christian. Because if you're a comfortable Christian and nothing is being confronted about you, I got news for you. You're already in trouble. You're missing it. If God is not convicting you of anything or adjusting anything in your life, that something has to pass away, something becomes new, then you're not walking with God. Because he's creating in you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. And the result of that, you being a new creation in Christ, is old things are going to pass away. All things are going to become new. So the old thing is not going to pass away unless he convicts you and convinces you that that old thing is wrong. And through repentance, you release it. And he convinces you of what you should be doing instead of that, something new. And you start doing that word, not just hearing it. That's the process of how you actually grow spiritually. That's why most Christians are under the condition that, like the Corinthians were in Paul's time, they were still babies. He had to feed them milk because they were carnal. They were functioning out of the natural realm. In verse 16 and 17, though, of chapter 3, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, which means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the scripture is supposed to produce. In Ephesians 4:11, that's what the five ministries that the Lord gave to the church was supposed to do. He gave the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, us for the work of the ministry, so that we would grow up and not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but we grow up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ and later become fitly joined into the body of Christ, supplying and receiving what's been effectually worked in you. And everybody is edified in love. That's supposed to be the fruit of the ministry. That's the minister's job, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Their job is not to do the work of the ministry. Their job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. But today's standard is we hire the minister to do the work of the ministry. And we just sit around and judge how well he's doing it. That wasn't his job. So if you're going to prepare someone, train someone to do something, if they're not doing it right, you're going to have to correct them. And you're going to have to make an adjustment in them and show them what is the right thing and require them to do the right thing and monitor them that they do the right thing. If they don't know how to do it, then you do it and demonstrate it to them so they can follow you as you follow the Lord. You don't just say, well, do as I say, but don't do as I do. No, you need to do what you're saying, but you require them to do what you're saying. That's what the ministers are there for, just like we're supposed to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. That's our responsibility. It's not your neighbor's. You can't put all that off on the school teacher or the Sunday school teacher. That's the parents' responsibility. Well, in the churches, it's the minister's responsibility to do the teaching. It's your responsibility to do the learning and to do the adjusting. Okay. So how did we get where we are today? That's a real problem. From the time of the apostles, many Christians who received a new nature chose to go back to the old nature. That's what the Corinthians did. They got a new nature. They didn't come behind anybody in the gifts of the Spirit. But they constantly kept going back to the old nature. That's why Paul said they were carnal. That's why they're still babies when they should have been mature. Because they were living in the wrong nature. When you got the new nature, God gave you the new nature on the condition you would do what he asked you to do. First, believe on him. Now, you can do that at that moment. And you can make the choice to be baptized, which is you're not going to ever again live in that old nature. It's supposed to die. So you made that decision. And so he gave you the new nature. But then people changed their minds. They got saved for a selfish reason, not because they realized how much God loved them. They got saved because they didn't want to go to hell, and they believed he would do what he said in that. So they accepted it, like I used to share, you just want some fire insurance. But their motivation isn't right. So they want to be a Christian so they can go to heaven, but they still also want the same benefits of the world the carnality that they can only get in the world, because God will not allow them to do some of the harsh desires in the kingdom, in the spiritual realm. So they want to keep the old nature where they live mostly there, and they go on holiday and visit their new nature, the new kingdom. As a result, they don't grow up. Even when they come into the new nature and hear truth, like the Corinthians heard a lot of truth from Paul, they weren't doers of the word. They were just hearers only, deceiving themselves. And they acted very spiritually, some of them. They were so spiritual, they were judging the Apostle Paul all the time. They would not hear him and obey what he was saying that came from God, but they would hear from false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and believe them and obey them against the true one. And probably believed they were right, because they were deceived. Which means you're in the old nature, because you're not going to be deceived if you're in the new nature. So this was going on in the early church. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. Let me see where I'm at here. When you went back to the old nature, those in the early years or you now, remember Adam and Eve? They were in God's presence, which where we are when we're in the new nature. So basically, we're back in the garden when we're in the new nature. That's where we are, in fellowship with God. But when they chose to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, immediately they were driven out of the garden. We use that same relationship today. Immediately we were out of the kingdom. We were out of the spirit. Just like Adam and Eve was. And they died spiritually. Death started. And that's what the curse of the law was. There was no way to get back. They couldn't get back. So they were stuck there. They left this wonderful place because that sounded good, and they listened to Satan and he deceived them, and they went to some place they could not get back to where they were. They died not getting back. And everybody from them down through the line has been dying for thousands of years. And they couldn't get back. God in mercy gave the law, which couldn't get them back either. But at least it gave them a chance to repent and have a right attitude towards God and serve him, whether they could do it very good or not, to the point that he would give them a chance to get back later once Jesus had made the way. Because there's no way to get back until Jesus died and fulfilled every letter of the law, removing the curse. So it's only through the blood of Jesus, and no one can come to Jesus except the Father draw them. But Jesus is Lord. He decides what he will do. We talk a lot today about grace. Jesus will give grace to whom he will give grace. Many people are preaching like God has no choice. This is the age of grace. He has to give you grace. He doesn't have to give you anything if he doesn't want to. You don't tell Jesus what he's got to do. He'll decide. And he says, I decide who I would give grace to. Yes, he's pouring out grace, and he's giving us opportunities now that later on you won't get the opportunity. You can get in that old nature, and you can stay there until you repent. And God, by grace, which we don't deserve, will forgive you and let you get back in. He doesn't have to. You broke the covenant. But by grace, he will let you back in. You didn't earn it. So just think about, without Jesus' blood, if you get out in that old nature, without Jesus' blood, grace and mercy, through repentance, you could not return to your new nature. Think about that. How lightly we take it to just jump into the new nature, to leave the new nature, jump into the old nature. It ain't no big deal because things get too hard. Lord, forgive me, and He'll forgive me, and I can get back in the new nature. But unless Jesus chose to apply His blood to your sin, through grace and mercy, which grace means you don't deserve it whatsoever, even pity, not giving you what you should deserve, you get a chance to get back. But do you think He has to do that? He said He would. He does it. Yes, if you truly repent. But He only does it because He said He would. Not because you demand it. Not because you think you've got Him in some legal loophole He can't get out of. Because that is a rule. But grace is an exception to the rule. We want grace. We want God to make an exception to the rule for us. For what we do. Well, what if He decided to grace His own self and make an exception to what He said? And not forgive you. You think it's just that easy to do? Remember Esau? Sold his inheritance for just a bowl of porridge, something to eat, because he was hungry. And you realize how stupid that was? And later when you find out what a dumb thing he did just because he was desiring something bad, he was hungry. He tried to repent to get it back. But he could find no place to repent. He lost his inheritance. How much of your inheritance are you losing? Because some of your inheritance is based on conditions. Some of it is time and place. Some of it is unconditional. Some things you can do and you've got a space of time to be able to repent and recover. After that, you're going to lose something. Because we can't go back and get the time back and do it all over again. That's the most precious possession we have now is our time. And we waste it. You only have so much time to prepare for eternity. And the whole lifespan is just a puff of smoke, a blink, compared to eternity. And how much of that blink are we wasting? To get ready to meet the conditions for everything that God has prepared for us from the beginning. But so many people will stand before Him when it's too late. They'll be like Matthew 7. But Lord, we've done all these things in Your name. Lord, we've cast out devils. We've healed the sick. We've done many wonderful works. He didn't say they didn't do those things. He said, depart from me, you works of iniquity. I never knew you. Many Christians don't know God. They just use God. They don't want God. They just want what God has. You think God doesn't know that? He knows every thought and every intent of your heart. You think there's not going to be consequences to that? You think He's going to forget it? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everything, nothing will be hidden. Everything, every thought, every intent will be exposed and will be judged. Now, why does He do that? Because if you did it like he told you to do it, you would get a reward from it. That's where his heart is at. But if you didn't do it according to his rules, you will lose what the reward should have been. So later, when the judgment is finished and you find out why you don't get what you thought you should get, now you know why. Because this is what you sold it for. Where I could sleep in on Sunday morning, where I could do whatever that I wanted to do. Somewhere, that all comes home. And we need to wake up. That's what the whole series God had me doing, the Wake Up series. The hope that there's such a preponderance of evidence in scriptures in those three books that if that's not enough truth to wake you up, then you're going to end up being just like the scripture said, the Lord said to stop sleep on. Or like Paul told the Corinthians when they were believing and questioning whether what he heard even came from God. And he asked simply, is there not one spiritual person around you that can confirm what I got came from God? Then he said, but let those that are ignorant remain, stay ignorant. The Spirit is not going to always strive with man. At some point, you won't have ears to hear. Do you realize you cannot hear God if he doesn't grant you ears to hear? So if you're sitting there in a crowd of 100 and 4 of you heard what the Spirit was saying and 96 of you didn't, 96 didn't even get a chance for whatever reason. So the scripture said, we get upset because you got convicted, which means you had ears to hear. Then the fact you had ears to hear, God said, blessed are those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And we said, no, because he may be uncomfortable. I don't like that. I'm not coming back here no more. And God was just trying to bless you because he gave you a chance to close the door on Satan robbing you from something that has eternal value and to give you something that will qualify you for something in eternity. With the simple of repenting and embracing that you didn't have to work or do anything for. It was served to you on a platter, and we throw it in the trash can. We can do that now. But time is going to run out in the situation. So how did we get here? From the time of the apostles, many Christians, I already shared that to receive that new nature. I'm going to go on, excuse me. In the testimony that I share about breaking before God and being in his presence and my desire that I believe that I could know God, that I could come in his presence, I could communicate with him, and I could fellowship with him. When I went through the breaking, that was my desire. It wasn't complicated. You heard me. I fell in love with God. I said, I just want to know him. And those of you who heard my testimony, you know that was a young minister witnessing to me at that time. And I told him, after the Holy Spirit had just loved me so much, anybody can love me the way God did, I just wanted to know him. So I asked him how to do that. He couldn't tell me how to do it. He just told me to read the Bible. But remember, I'm thinking they're going to take three things at least. Having clear, plain scripture to do it, being in his presence and overcoming it. I'm getting a little bit ahead on this, because I'm going to come back on that a little bit later. But that's where I started with that desire in the beginning. So even though I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, because I didn't want to go to hell when I was a young boy and rebelled as a teenager and was a prodigal son many years, I never really dealt with the lordship issue. I didn't know God. I had a completely wrong motivation. But once, having been in rebellion for years, knowing how unworthy I was, and God, by his mercy and grace, pulling grace back to let my world fall apart to where I could not handle the pressure of it anymore, in that right timing, he sent someone to me. Before, I would not have had ears to hear at all. If somebody come preach to me 3 months before like that, I wouldn't even let him in the door. So in his right timing, he gave me ears to hear. So I had an encounter with him that I didn't have when I got saved when I was young. Even though I repented my sin and I felt, you know, the Holy Spirit came in and I felt that then. It was a temporary thing because I started doing what everybody else was doing. But I still had a love for the Lord then. That love came in as a child. And I just wanted to know him. And I look back all the way back to that childhood. And some of the songs that we sing about, every song that has anything to do about with walking with God, talking with God, or loving God, I sang those songs. They were my favorite songs as a child. I had a little New Testament, Gideon New Testament, that they'll pass out to anybody now. That I still got. I got it when I was 10 years old. But they wouldn't just give you a little New Testament. It had New Testament and Psalms in it. You had to have read the entire New Testament and Psalms and had your mama or your dad confirm you had read it. And then they would give it to you. So I've got mine where they gave it to me when I was 10 years old. And I still carried it around when I'm ordained in the ministry. I still had it. So I had that heart after God in the beginning till you know my testimony of what happened before, after that, and created the rebellion. Okay. What was sad, when I finally went through that breaking, and I come to the point that I just wanted him. That's critical. I don't know how to overemphasize. I've said this before, but I want to help people, especially that's been around the ministry for long, those of you that's listening. You've got to go back and get the first works right. It should not be necessary to have to get knocked off your donkey like Paul did. You understand? Because Andrew and them didn't. They just followed him. They just laid down their fishing nets and followed him. That shouldn't be necessary. You hear my testimony. You shouldn't have to have the rock fall on you. He gives you an option, fall on the rock. So if that wasn't possible, then he wouldn't have said it. If that wasn't possible, he would have been lying. You understand what I'm saying? So he said that. He tells you to humble yourself before God. He didn't say, make me humble you before me. Because in most cases, if God has to use circumstances to humble you, as soon as the circumstances lift off, you're right back up again. But if you humble yourself before God, then you can stay in that place. God allowed the pressure on me to bring to me the point that I could not handle it anymore. And in desperation, I humbled myself and cried out to God for forgiveness. You understand? He didn't break me completely down in that. He just took me down with enough pressure that I was willing to humble myself. But once I did, and I got that response that I wasn't expecting, because I certainly didn't deserve it, my whole world changed in that moment. Just one encounter with God for a few minutes. Just really knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is God. A powerful God that can make himself known in a way you cannot ignore. And he's not coming in harshness or judgment. He's coming with his arms wide open, embracing. And he just kept loving me as I repented. I repented. But he wasn't just forgiving me. He was loving me. Because the one other thing stuck in my mind that young minister said. He said, not only will God forgive you, he said, but this is the best part. He won't remember it against you anymore. Amen. That really clicked to me too. Because, yes, I know he may forgive me, but he's going to remind me every other day for the rest of my life of what I did. No, he's not going to remember it against you. He said, you get a fresh start. It's like the first day of the rest of your life. I know that's an old cliche, but that rang a bell to me. I got a fresh start. So I started it completely different than the way I've ever started anything else. I just fell in love with him, and you have no choice. The only reason you don't fall in love with the Lord as much as I did is because you are not open to receive his love as much as I was. That's the only difference. It doesn't make me more spiritual. It made me do something else. The 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You will respond in loving God to the measure that you let God love you. Because you cannot do this kind of loving from what any of us have in the natural. You've got to get God's spirit, agape love to start with, to be able to release it back to him. And you cannot release more than you have. And God will not force it down your throat. He will not make you accept his love. To the measure that you will trust him and open your heart, that's how much love he will pour in. And you will respond accordingly. So if you cannot respond like I did, of actually falling in love to him, so there's nothing else is going to take his place. He's number one. To that point, Shirley was number one in my life. She dropped to number two that day in a moment. And it's been that way ever since. You can change that. The Ephesians left their first love, but he warned them, do the first works over. We see that settling, that should have been the first works. And it was in me when it broke. So you're the only one that can open your heart. God's not going to knock your walls down and make you open your heart. You have to choose to do that. He's not going to force you to do it against your will. But I was willing to be vulnerable. I was willing for him to knock my head off. That's how desperate I was. I wasn't negotiating. I'll really open my heart, Lord, if you will cut me some slack. I wasn't doing that. I really didn't expect any slack. I expect a knot on my head or something. That's what was so shocking, is what he did was so absolutely contrary to what I thought he would do. But I was so desperate that the bad thing that I thought he'd do, I felt was better than what I was going through. I didn't care. Just knock me in the head and get it over with, you know. So that's a choice you make. See, many of you keep negotiating. You want God to prove to you that he really will love you and choose the best for you and all these blah, 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 blah conditions we put out there before you will open your heart. Then you're never going to get it. He is God. You either believe or you don't believe. There's so much evidence been put out there about who God is, and even to your own self all through your life. It's just a feeble excuse when we try to get God to do something. God's not the problem. We're the problem. So somewhere you got to make up your mind. The reason we don't do that is because we don't want to give up something. And that something is control, because we got secret ambitions and things we want to do, and desires of the flesh, that we know if we're not in control, we can't do that. So we're hesitant. Because you cannot get the measure of love that I've got if you're not willing to trust him with your heart. That's it. With Shirley and I, our hearts are completely open with each other. I trust her with my heart. And she trusts me with her. I'm not perfect. I've hurt her before. I don't do it intentionally, and it'd be rare, but I'm not perfect, I do. But I still open my heart to her. And she's not perfect either. Not quite, but pretty close. So why are we having trouble with God who is perfect? We keep bringing God down and making him less perfect than we are. That is ridiculous. If he's no more dependable and perfect than that, then we're wasting time. He can't help you anyway. Because it's a false one you're trying to get to. So I made that decision. And what was sad, there was no one could help me get what I was desiring. I didn't realize the scope of the deception and the ignorance in the body of Christ at that point. I knew I was ignorant, but I assumed all the ministers had the answers. But I couldn't find anybody with the answers for what I wanted. I didn't have a list of 15 other things, I only had one. I wanted to know him. And I had three things that I felt and was convinced in my heart would be necessary to know him. And one of them came from the young minister witnessing to me. Don't pull something out of the air and try to believe for it. If you want something from God, find a clear, plain scripture that gives you the authority for what you want. Then you have faith in the word of God, not some bright idea. He didn't show me what the scripture was, but I believed what he said. So I accepted that. That's the first thing I've got to do. Because if there is not a clear, plain scripture, I might as well forget it. Because I don't have any authorization. But if it is there, then I saw at least two more problems I have to overcome. And all of you that's heard me, you know this. But how do I get into his presence? More importantly, how do I spend quality time there? And how do I get the communication working two ways? That's all I had on my mind. And no one could show me the scripture or how to do that. And I could find no one that was doing it. Now, I didn't go all over the world. I went around my little world, and nobody was doing it. So that's all I had. So I just started then, okay. Then if it's in the Bible, I'll find it. So you know my testimony. So I just started reading. I wasn't reading for doctrines or gifts or theology or anything else. I'm only looking for a simple scripture that says we can know God. And I found it in the John 17:3. The gift of eternal life is we can know the only true God, Jesus Christ and the Father whom he sent. And we can know the Father and Jesus in a very personal way. That's what I wanted. Now, I still didn't have the communication when I found that. I could read, and I was taught how the Holy Spirit would reveal things to me. But to get to know him and, you know, back and forth conversation, really get to know him, I didn't have that kind of communication. But at least I found the authority to know him that way. So if he gave the authority to know him in a way that is not possible without spending quality time in his presence and having two-way communication, then he lied. You understand? You can't say you can have this, but it's got two conditions, but you can't meet the conditions. Because to get what I wanted, I needed those two conditions met. Nothing to do with theology. Didn't have anything to do with gifts or blessings. Just the mechanics of what I needed. I need to be where the person is that I want to know. And I need to be able to talk two ways with the person. It was as simple as that in my mind. But it got complicated when I asked somebody about that. Because then their theology came out. Because where is my Father? And they explained the third heaven. Long ways from here. Where is Jesus? Same place. Right hand of the Father, third heaven. How do I get there? You got to die. Don't want to die? That's all the answers I got. Which is ridiculous. Where does that leave you? You don't have nothing. So I quit asking anybody because it just got confusing. Isn't that amazing? It got confusing when they were telling me biblical things. But they were not telling me the truth. They did not tell me that when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost and entered into them, the kingdom came with him, which I knew nothing about that then either. But it gave us the ability and the ability for Jesus to come in the spirit, not the physical form, in the spirit. And the Father to come in the spirit. John 14, 15, 21, 23. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that has my command and keeps them is he that loves me, and I will manifest myself to them. Verse 23, Jesus again said, he that has my word and keeps it, he it is that loves me, my Father loves me, and we, the Father and Jesus, will come to him, make our abode, which means a home, a special dwelling place with him. That's the answer. You understand? If they said to me, okay, if you really want to know the Father and Jesus, then you have to be a Christian, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. If you'll just get where you can hear his voice clearly, and you will obey his voice for the right reason because you love him, then you will meet the condition in John 14 that the Father and Jesus will come to you and make their abode in you and start revealing and manifesting themselves to you. That's how you get to know the Father and Jesus. Nobody told me that. I didn't know that then. But that's what I wanted. So I went back, and from that point on, I never asked another preacher anything about nothing. Because the more I asked, the more frustrated I got. And so all I had was my Bible. My mother, back 600 miles away, we let her know that I'd really gotten right with God, and she was so excited, and she immediately mailed me a Bible. Sitting right up here on this mountain there, the old one on the left there. All the revelation time I was born again to, I was ordained as an apostle, came out of that Bible. All the revelation about all the books I've written came out of that old Bible right up there that my mama gave me right after that breaking, within weeks after that breaking. So I started searching the scriptures. But this John 17, 3, here's where I began. This is important. I knew scripture, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. So as soon as I found that John 17, 3, I got so excited that here is the authorization I've been looking for. So I immediately asked God for that to be manifested in my life. Because you have not because you ask not. So I asked, really desiring it, really believing for it. But nothing happened. I wasn't in his presence, and my phone wasn't working two ways. You've all heard this testimony before. But you need to understand the simplicity of this thing. So what do? Just give up? I tried everything I know how. Nobody else even knew what John 17:3 was. So they certainly couldn't tell me how to get it to working. They didn't even know it existed. So I reached that point of frustration. Because I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you know I love you, and I just want to know you. And you gave me the authority here. But I tried everything I knew how to do. It just wasn't working. And I got to that frustrating point to where most people will say, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I just give it to you. That's typical what everybody else does. And then they wait on God to do something while he's waiting on you to do something because he's not the problem. Mm-hmm. And nothing changes. So God graciously didn't let the devil bring that thought to my mind. Because the devil will do that to get you off the way it seems right. But instead, I said, God, I'm doing everything I know how to do, and it's not working. I said, I don't know why you gave me this gift. I honestly said this to God then, as a baby. I said, God, if I was you, knowing what I'd done, I'd have knocked my head off. But you didn't. You just loved me. And you gave me this gift. I don't know why you would even want to know me, considering You know everybody in the universe. You can pick anybody you want out of the billions of people on this planet. So why would you want to know me, somebody that's been in rebellion for years? But I didn't put that in there. So for whatever reason, you must want the relationship, you and the Father. Are you one that gave me this gift? That's it. So if you want it, and you can see in my heart, you know I want it, but I don't have it. And I said, God, one of us has to be the problem. Either you're the problem or I'm the problem. You've heard this before. I was smart enough to realize it wasn't him. But I didn't know why it was me. You understand? And most people say, well, I don't know why it's me. So they excuse themselves. I didn't excuse myself. I said, Lord, obviously, there must be conditions to receiving this. I don't know what they are. But Lord, you do. So here's what I'm asking. I want John 17:3 fulfilled in my life. If there's anything in me would hinder me from having that, you show me, I will repent of it. If there's something I should be doing that I'm not doing, you show me and I'll do it. And Lord, I'm going to spend every moment I can before you just seeking those things until there are no more reasons and I can get in your presence and I can communicate with you. And I said, Lord, don't even spare from my crying. As fast as this could possibly be done, I'm going to stay before you till that's done. And that's my prayer, and that's where I began. And Shirley can tell you, I had to go to work. As soon as I come to work, I walk in the door, I kiss her, and I go sit down at the dining room table, get my Bible out, and I start reading while she's fixing supper. Many times she'd fix supper and bring it on her over there, come by the table. I wouldn't even get up to go eat. I'd sit there and still reading and eating. I read till time to go to bed. I do that every day. My days off, I read like 16 hours or something. Just looking for answers. And I got it working. Didn't work perfect. But I was able to get in his presence. Very humble beginnings. I got there, which proved it could be done. Sure, Paul could. Peter could. John could. Other people, great men of God, could, but I doubted that I actually could because I didn't feel worthy. But I got news for it. Paul wasn't worthy either, nor was John or Peter. But the fact that I actually got there and could say, for example, a minute, that it proved that I could actually get in God's presence myself, which it didn't even have to be that minute because I had done it when I went through the breaking. And that was, I don't know how long it was, but it was, you know, maybe 2, 3, 4 minutes, something like that. But it's in minutes. So it already proved that I could do that. But within a short period of time, minute or two, something would happen and I would lose his presence. I didn't know why. But I would immediately humble myself and I didn't know what I did. I just repent, Lord. Obviously, I did something wrong. I don't know what it was. Whatever it is, I repent of it, Lord. I trust you. And he would forgive me. And I would feel his presence. And as soon as I could feel his presence, I would ask the Lord, Lord, what happened? Sometimes I couldn't hear anything in the beginning. Or I'd start reading again, and the Holy Spirit would quicken something in the Bible. This is what happened. Or I'd think about, what was the last thing I did before I lost it? I think about what that was, because I had the witness of the Holy Spirit then, and I asked the Holy Spirit, if this is what it is, let me feel your presence with me. And the Holy Spirit witnessed it, so I knew that's what it was. So I repent of that and let it go, and boom, I'm right back in again. So it was this process. So I don't want to go on and on there, because you heard this before. That began my journey in exploring the things of God's kingdom. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea what I was doing. We always use the expression something like, we have 20/20 hindsight. We see things clearly when we're looking back. But when we're looking forward, it may be dim, we don't see it clearly. And that's what much of this was in the beginning. I had no idea of what was going on. All I had before me was the commitment I made to the Lord and what I had asked for. I didn't ask for a half a dozen things. So I didn't have to worry about, is this number one we're working on now? Is this number 10 or number 15? I didn't have a two, three, or four. I only had one. This particular thing. And everything I'm seeking from God is, anything that I'm doing I shouldn't do, I'll quit. Anything I should do I'm not doing, I will do. So when I'm reading the Bible for him to quicken anything in the Word that's in that category, or just speak directly to me, or if all of a sudden I thought something and lost his presence, and I go back to the last thing I thought, get the Holy Spirit to witness, is that it or not, then process that. Yeah. So that was my focus. It's a little, I had to watch my thoughts in the beginning, because what the Holy Spirit would bring up and show me in the Word, or sometimes just directly, or if I had done something, he would convict me of something if it was wrong. Or maybe if I should have done something, I didn't do it, he'd speak to me, I should do a certain thing. But this process of things he was bringing as the teacher, because remember, I had been taught, a minister shared with me at least how to read the Bible, and that the Holy Spirit was the teacher. So I'm coming to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the architect, he's Lord. So I'm coming expecting answers on how I get John 17:3 fulfilled in my life. So this is my only goal now. I didn't want to be a minister. Wasn't looking for blessings or gifts, just that. So I want to make sure I make that clear. Because many of you have different motives. That is not your primary motive. That's why many of you are having problems. You want to duplicate what I was able to do now, but you don't want to duplicate what I did to get to where I am now. And I'm telling you, other reasons aren't good enough. This is what I wanted, but my doing what he said and why I wanted was not just to know him. It was because I was in love with him. And that's who I want to know, God who is love. But now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is saying things that don't feel like so much fun love. Because it was quit doing this, quit doing that. And it didn't seem like fun, and he wasn't explaining anything. But I kept remembering my commitment to him and what I said to God. So though it made no sense, I brought those thoughts under control, because Satan was putting the thoughts in my mind, trying to get me to question God or to get offended. But I would bring those thoughts under control, and I would just do what God said, and I didn't hesitate. Because when he said something, if I hesitated, sometimes Satan would try to put a negative thought there to block me. So I realized, well, the way around that is, I'm not going to give him a chance to say nothing. So as soon as the Holy Spirit says it, boom, I'm going to do it now. I just jumped. I didn't take time to think anything about it. Just did what he said, and immediately the Spirit would flow. Because when I would do it, I'd ask for the witness to confirm I processed it properly. So the Holy Spirit would move on me. So boom, I'd go right back to the next thing as soon as he said it. So I didn't take time to think, what has this got to do with anything? Sometimes they started getting harder. But then all of a sudden, then once I found out from God how to show him that I loved him, and you've heard that in my testimony, to where he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I didn't understand that, but I just started keeping his commandments for that reason, because I loved him. And when I started doing it for that reason, I would feel his love coming back. Even though I didn't understand the Galatians, the sowing and reaping, or Ephesians, whichever one it is, that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. I didn't realize that, but all of a sudden I could sense the love of God growing in me, and now it's becoming fun. Then I discovered that when he gave me those harder ones that before was a little disconcerting, I found out when I just immediately did that one, he responded stronger back in love. And so I thought about that, and it seemed when I once realized, you're reaping what you're sowing, but if you sow more, you're going to reap more. So I realized that the more difficult, perhaps the more difficult the commandment, the more love it would take to obey him, trust him and obey him, which meant I sowed more and I'd get more back. So I tested that with him, and he confirmed it by the witness. So I literally started asking for harder commandments. And it took some deep swallowing on that when he first started with it, because he'd just take about every drop of love I had to get it out on some of it. But you cannot measure how fast and how dramatically my life changed in a short time. It's just ridiculous. Because as soon as I come home from work, and I'm not saying it's trying to exalt me, I'm just saying with that method and that attitude, I had to go through so many things from the time I got in work till I went to bed that passed away and become new every night. Multitudes of them. And my days off, just ridiculous. And I'd have the yellow legal sheet all over my dining room table there, write down all the things that I processed. He showed me, I repented of it, and this is what I'm going to do, and I put this the date he gave it to me, and I go back and check those and make sure I'm following through, not letting that back in, and I'm still doing what I'm supposed to be doing instead of that. So I kept a close monitoring on this, so that I now have that. That actually has passed away, and it has become new. It's stable. That's normal. Because there's some back and forth in the beginning, because I may have had some habits that I would do without thinking about it, but I didn't think, well, what in the world is this doing back here, and let the devil start talking to me. I just quickly repented, got back in the presence of the Lord, then asked the Lord what happened. And the devil don't get to talk to me then. Only the Holy Spirit's talking to me. So he would be able to go to some reasons why that happens there, how to break something to do something else. Anyway, I'm just saying I would work through these things, one thing right after the other, without any conscious awareness of how this is working. Had no idea. Or why is he doing it this way? Had no idea. Because the thing that I was desiring, I didn't have it the way I was desiring it. And I'm processing a lot of things. But the more things that I processed, in the beginning, like for example, I could only stay in his presence a minute, then I set a goal, okay, I want to stay at least 5 minutes. So between 1 and 5, there's just some reason that the devil can get me out at 1 that I can't stay to 5. And I would ask the Holy Spirit to show me those, and he'd show me 2 or 3 things. I'd get back in, and it'd take the devil 5 minutes before he'd be allowed to give one to get me out. Then I said, okay, I proved I can stay 5 minutes. Why can't I stay 15? I'd stretch it out some more. There's just reasons. So I'd ask the Holy Spirit to show me the reasons, the access Satan had, why I can't stay here 15 minutes without sinning and getting out. Because once I realized only sin is going to take me out, that really opened the game up for me. That made a major difference when I saw that there was only one thing can get us out of God's presence, his children, and that's sin. It doesn't have to be sin if you're aware that it's sin. It could be something you absolutely believe is the truth. And those were the most difficult ones for me, because Satan would come with ways that seems right as that angel of light when I wasn't real familiar with God's voice, and it sounded like the right thing to do, and I believed that was the right thing to do, and I would just do it, but I lost his presence for some reason. But I didn't make any excuses. It had to be sin. I fully believed, without any doubt, if I'm going out, I have sinned. So I don't look around trying to blame somebody else or defend what I did just because I thought it was right. I wholly accepted it was wrong when I absolutely had not an inkling of why it was wrong. I would just repent of being Lord, because whatever I did, I quickly learned the root of it was I took over the Lordship. So I would quickly repent, get back in, then ask the Lord what happened. Man, my faith is expecting to get an answer. So you need to understand this very much. I started with childlike faith with God. And when I'm asking these questions, I still had childlike faith. There was no doubt in my mind whatsoever he's going to answer me. Many times some of you're asking questions, but you don't believe he's going to answer you. Because you're not perfect. You haven't done this right, you haven't done that right. Well, there's a boatload of things I hadn't done right at that time. What's that got to do with anything? He gave me faith. I just released it into him. Not in what I thought he ought to do. I just released him to do whatever he thinks is right. Whatever he chooses, I agree with before he did it. So I'll kind of finish with this. So I got to that point that I made up my mind very quickly. He's Lord, and if he's going to be my first love, and I'm going to trust him with all my heart, then I can't be doubting what he's saying. It's not my job to examine what he said in the sense of, do I think that's a good idea or not?
Yeah.
I need to test it with a witness to make sure it was God. But other than that, I don't waste 1 second trying to analyze how smart this decision is. Is this the right thing to do? I just did it. I don't think about how hard it is. I don't think about what it might cost me. So I predetermined, because I saw how Satan would come in and try to hinder me or rob things from me. So to beat Satan on this, I said, all right, I'm going to make up my mind to say yes before he even says something, before he even gives a commandment. So the devil don't even get a shot at trying to create a doubt and cause me to procrastinate or hinder. So as soon as God said, all right, my answer was, yes, Lord, and I meet this, what do you want me to do now? So I accept what he said and then let him tell me how to process what he said. I didn't go back to the place and try to process it. Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Didn't even give me instruction, and I've just followed the instruction. Lord, what do you want to say to me next? And it's already in my heart. The yes is already there before he ever says the next thing. You're talking about accelerating things. So that's where I began. And we're going to finish up here, and I'm going to start. To me, it's getting fun to me at this point, because the Lord started me on a journey with him and the Holy Spirit of pioneering, exploring, and discovering the things of his kingdom and the mysteries in the New Testament. Which those thoughts never entered my mind. But looking back, that's what I was doing. And put it this way, that's what he was doing through me. He was doing that and letting me see things. And I'll get into more details on this as we begin tomorrow night in the next session. But this is what's exciting to me. And this is what I want to really get to everyone that's listening anywhere around the world, the journey. I love the journey. And you need to embrace it. If you understand what God's trying to do and allow him to equip you for the journey, it's frustrating if you don't have the right equipment when you're trying to do something. So God didn't just start me off. I started off with equipment to be able to process things. I could get in his presence. I could hear him. I could test what he was saying. I could trust him with all my heart. Those are the basic training requirements. How long is it going to take you to get there? Some of you are spending years because you haven't got that done. Things that I did in the first week. And it wasn't because I was spiritual. It's just because I made up my mind to do something and I was stubborn enough to stick to it. And I don't regret one moment of it. And I can go back now, and even the things that I didn't understand then, they think, wow, I know what God's doing, boy, this is tough. But now I go back and think, wow, because I understand, because it didn't seem like it should be necessary. But I chose to trust him anyway. But because I chose to trust him and do what he said, when I didn't understand, then he no longer treated me like a servant, even though I am. He treated me like a son, a friend. And a friend, he will reveal to him why he's doing things. So later it started coming understanding of why he did the things before. And that just made more of the journey even more fun. Because you got a little bit of understanding of how things work in God's kingdom. I could not wait for the next thing we're going to explore. I still love it. Love it. He wakes me up in the middle of the night now. And all of a sudden, He's ready to pioneer something in it. He's ready for us to explore something. It's exciting. He wants that for every child of his. So this journey is something that you should be enjoying and nobody else in the universe can enjoy. Only God's children has a right to this. And Satan is robbing so many of God's children. This is part of your inheritance, and it's a wonderful part of your growing up is a big, important part of your life. Just like you're adults now in the natural, you go back and you think of good things and wonderful things that happen when you're just growing up. You have memories. You remember bad things too. But you have those memories of growing up. I have those memories, but now I'm going back to teach, and I'm going back through the growing up part, and I get all excited again because I realize I didn't have an inkling of what was going on. I'm just following the leader. But I enjoyed it then because in a very short time, I could see I was changing. I seen I wasn't the same person I used to be, and I liked who I was becoming. Amen. We'll stop there for now.